Yes, we are. Thank you, Rachel. Yeah, we're continuing in our studies on Elisha. Now, this particular story is about a Shunammite woman with whom Elisha stayed. So our reading is from 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 8 to 17. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. Excuse me. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there and turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Now that's quite a story, isn't it? Shunem was in the territory of Issachar in the north of Israel, and that's where Elijah and Elisha mostly ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel, which was to a large extent apostate. They'd walked away from God. But this is a very interesting story, because here is a child who's born as a direct result of prophecy from God through the mouth of Elisha. And there are several incidences in the Bible of children who are born because of the direct intervention of God. And some of them, after a direct announcement from a heavenly messenger, maybe the angel Gabriel, or in some cases, the Lord himself. And there are only three really who fall into that category: Samson, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Very interesting. Samson was clearly an angel, but it was probably the Lord himself, from the words that the angel has said. But he visited a woman in the tribe of Dan, and he said, call your husband, you're going to have a son. And the result was Samson, the mighty man of God. John the Baptist and Jesus, both announced by the angel Gabriel. There were others as well, of course. Abraham and Sarah, they were both old, they couldn't have children. God paid them a personal visit and told them that they would have a son. Then there's Rachel, wife of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Rachel could not conceive until Jacob prayed for her. We could add Tamar to the list. She became pregnant by manipulation of her father-in-law Judah. That's a kind of different category, but there are other unusual births as well. The daughters of Lot, who produced Moab and Ammon. Again, it's an unusual situation, which we won't go into now. Those kids were generally trouble. But God allocated them land for their nature, for their nations. And of course, Ruth the Moabitess was a descendant, and she has a whole book of the Bible featuring her. Then we have Hannah, who was prayed for by Eli the priest. She was desperate to have a child, and she went to the temple and was praying there, and Eli the priest thought she was drunk. But when she explained why she was in such a condition, and he said, "May the Lord answer your prayer," and God did. The result was Samuel, a mighty prophet of God. And in the New Testament, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist, both too old to have children. And the angel Gabriel came and said, "You're going to have a child, a son, the forerunner of the Messiah." And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, still a virgin. couldn't possibly have a child until she got married, but she was still a virgin. And the angel Gabriel again came and said, you're going to have a son. He will be the Son of the Most High. In all these cases where God intervened and a child was the result, they all became significant people. Whenever this happened, it seemed to be central to God's plans. Interestingly, in at least half of these cases, it was the woman to whom God paid a visit to announce the coming birth. The men didn't seem to have much say in the matter. They were, of course, vital to the process, except in the case of Mary. And in our present study, we have the Shunammite woman whose coming child was announced by a prophet. The prophet Elisha. Now, there's something exceptional about Elijah and Elisha as prophets. Elijah, it said, he stood before the Lord. 1 Kings 17:1. This introduces Elijah to us. Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab — Ahab was the king of Israel at that time, rather a wicked king — and Elijah said to him, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years, except by my word. That's a fairly serious thing. That was going to have very serious consequences for the land. Elijah wasn't afraid to talk to the king like that. He said, because of, you know, the way you've lived, the way you've run this country, there's going to be no dew or rain except by my word. Now, Elijah says a very interesting thing as he introduces himself. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. Now, that's a very bold claim to make, before whom I stand. And we'll look into that in a little while. Elisha made the same claim. That's in 2 Kings 3:14. As Elisha said, and Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. Elisha, of course, had a double portion of Elijah's anointing of the Spirit. And people who count things up in the Bible say that Elisha actually did twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. And there are various lists, you know, with various numbers in. One I saw had 14 miracles of Elijah and 28 miracles performed by Elisha. And there are other lists as well that there's people count or don't count miracles. When Elijah went, he said, and he said to Elisha, what can I give you? Give me a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. And I was often wondered, why was that a hard thing? Because I think with that anointing of the spirit, that real power, comes twice the trouble. And certainly there was trouble for Elijah. And not so much for Elisha, it seemed. But nevertheless, he did do twice the number of things that Elijah did. Now, that expression, the Lord before whom I stand. Who else in the Bible stood before the Lord? He actually said, I stand before the Lord. It was no less that a person than the angel Gabriel. Luke 1:19, when the angel Gabriel came to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. In fact, he came to Zechariah first. In this case, he went to the chap first. The angel answered him, that's Zechariah, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And the Bible gives a picture of God's presence as being like in a throne room, you know, where the king directs the business of the kingdom. Or a queen. We enjoyed the sovereignty of Queen Elizabeth II for most of my lifetime. But access to the throne room is granted only to those who are chosen to be about the king's business. And the king, he sends out messengers to make his edicts known, envoys or ambassadors, as we call them. And Elijah and Elisha had the kind of access to God that the angels have. The Lord before whom I stand, and the authority from God as his messengers to bring good news. And that is quite an extraordinary thing when you think about it. These two men had that kind of access to God. And they weren't ashamed to say so either. The Lord before whom I stand. And they came with God's full authority to bring his message. We're going to have a consider now about the women. Did you know that the Bible really honours women in the Bible? We got Proverbs, but talks about the good wife, an excellent wife. who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The Apostle Paul, he honoured women too. Some people think Paul has a bit of a downer on women because of some of the things he teaches about conduct in church, for example. But I found this in Philippians, where he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Don't know what had happened there. We're not told. They'd obviously fallen out somehow. But Paul is writing to them saying, you know, please, you know, sort it out. Get back together. And then he says this, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, he acknowledges these women, they worked with me in the gospel, almost like co-equal workers. Then we come to the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about and men who did amazing things in the power of God, and women too. And one of the first ones is Sarah, Abraham's wife. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. It wasn't just Abraham who believed God and was counted righteous. Sarah did too. She received power to conceive by faith. She believed what God had said, even though she laughed when God said, you're going to have a son this time next year. She laughed and denied that she'd laughed. Oh, yeah, you know, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did, said God. But she believed what he said nonetheless, and had by faith had power to conceive. And therefore, from one man, that's Abraham now, as him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Then we have Rahab. I mean, just picking ones out of the list here. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. That was in Jericho, of course, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. That's the spies that Joshua had sent out to spy out the land. And then it carries on. What more shall I say, says the writer of Hebrews? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. I often thought it should have been Deborah and Barak, but because Deborah was, she actually judged Israel, a very remarkable woman, but just left her out, which I thought, don't know why Paul did that, but anyway. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And we'll look at that a bit later. I discovered this recently, very interesting. In the Quran, that's the holy book of the Islamic religion, there is only one woman named in the Quran. And she is Maryam, or Mary, the mother of Jesus. I thought that's quite remarkable. Apparently there are no other women named anywhere in the Quran. Now, when Elisha says to her, you're going to hold a son this time next year, you're going to embrace a son, it seems impossible. And in verse 16, we read earlier, she said, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. It seemed impossible. And remember, Sarah laughed when she was told the same thing. And this Shunammite woman, we don't know her name actually, but she's, when Elijah says you're going to hold a son, she says, don't lie to me. You know, be honest. But is anything too hard for the Lord? God said to Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And the angel said to Mary, Luke chapter 1:37, nothing will be impossible with God. Even though Mary was a virgin, nothing is impossible with God. I found three places in the Bible where it says that. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Nothing is too difficult for thee. One was God saying to Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? The other one is the angel Gabriel saying to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Third one is in Jeremiah, and it's from the words of Jeremiah that song we sang earlier, Our Lord God. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Those words come from the prayer of, or declaration of Jeremiah. And in that case, he's talking about judgment. He's talking about the coming of the king of Babylon to actually take over Israel and Judah. Nothing is too, and Jeremiah is saying, look, This was the world superpower at the time. And Jeremiah was just saying, look, these are not just a super, they're puppets in God's hand. I can do it, God would say. Nothing's too difficult. If I want to bring them down to invade Judah and Israel because of the wickedness that they've lived in, I can do it, and I will. And he did. Yeah. But the lady said to Elisha, don't lie to me. And I wonder why she said that. Had there been broken promises before from those who claimed to be prophets of God? False prophets, good intentions, you know, said, you know, what the lady wanted to hear. And Job's comforters sort of fall into that. They sort of said what they thought was the right thing, but it wasn't. They weren't speaking from God at all. And I wonder if there was something like that in her, you know, sort of brokenheartedness. People have said before, oh, God was going to bless you with a son, you know, and nothing had happened. And so she said, you know, don't lie to me, she says to Elisha. But Elisha was the real thing. He was genuine. He spoke with the full authority of God. And sometimes I think in our lives we long for the real thing. You know, we don't just want words. We want to really know, what is God saying? What is he saying to us? But Elisha was the real thing. And how did he become like that? Well, we'll look at that again later. Now, I mentioned that all these births, which had supernatural intervention by God in them, they all became significant people in the plans of God. What finally became of the son who was born? We aren't told any more about him, really. They lived in Issachar, in the northern kingdom of Israel, which fell eventually to the Assyrians. And maybe the son did good in his time. We're not told. Later on, we're told that the son died. Probably had sunstroke or a brain hemorrhage or something. And through Elisha's prayers, he was resurrected again. And the Shunammite woman, when she, that's another study for a different time, but she ran to see Elisha. And he said, didn't I tell you not to lie? And Elisha realized something terrible had happened. And he went and he prayed for this boy in that room where she'd laid him, the room where Elisha studied. And God brought him back to life again. And that was a resurrection. By faith, women received their dead back. They were resurrected. In fact, there were two resurrections in Elisha's case, one more than Elijah did. The other was when a man was thrown into the grave of Elisha after Elisha had died. A man who died and the enemy were on the way, and the man, as soon as he touched Elisha's tomb, bounced back to life and was able to run away with the others. Amazing. But that's Elisha. Now, he stood before the Lord with God's full authority, a bit like an ambassador. But there's a very interesting word in Psalm 24. Who shall stand before the Lord? Who can do that? And it's Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who shall go up to where he is? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And when I read that, I thought, well, that's me out then, isn't it? No chance. But by the grace of God, you and I can stand before the Lord just as Elijah and Elisha did. We can't do this of our own selves. We can never of our own selves merit the right to stand before God. But we have this. I'm going to read from the New Testament now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 23. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that's the Lord Jesus, of course, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we get it again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. There it is. In Christ, we can have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. We have access to the holy presence of God, not because of anything good that we have done. We can never be good enough. But we have complete forgiveness in Jesus and cleansing by the blood of Jesus so that we are fit to enter the presence of God. It said, Psalm 65, as we just read, blessed is the one you choose and bring near. God is looking around, it says. You know, his eyes search the whole earth to see whose hearts are blameless before him. And he wants to do mighty things for them. And whoever responds and says, yes, Lord, yes, then he will draw you by his spirit into his presence. Psalm 84, which we sang earlier. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul, yes, longs for the courts of the Lord. The courts, that presence of God where we can come in and hear what he says as a king. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. A very interesting phrase, that, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The way to God's place is in your heart when you're like this. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. The valley of Baca is a desert valley in Israel. But as men of God and women of God go through that valley, they bring life where there is previously none. When we come to God, we seek him in repentance and faith, believing in his forgiveness that is in Jesus. We can enter with confidence, and God invites us to come. Then you too can be the real thing. Isn't that amazing? And Paul describes it as having the sweet fragrance of Jesus about us. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the fragrance of Christ, or the aroma of Christ, to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? You know, if you were one who is able to come into the presence of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you, it's going to be like a sweet aroma to those who are looking for God. To those who are not looking for God, you're not going to smell so good. It's not always going to go down well. But for those who are being saved, it'll be like a sweet fragrance, a breath of fresh air when you come along and start speaking and praying for them. What shall we do for this Shunammite woman? God asked, Elisha asked his servant. And today, what do you want God to do for you? Jesus also asked this in Mark chapter 10 about the blind man. They're on their way to Jericho, Jesus and his disciples. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus, probably not worrying about tripping over anything or even where he was going. That's where the voice was, that's where I'm going. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And it might have been pretty obvious, but the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So Jesus actually asked him, what do you want me to do for you? So think about it. What do you want God to do for you? And you know, we long to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, don't we, in our own lives and in our church. And perhaps like Hannah, we have a deep longing. That's Hannah in the Bible. We have a deep longing. Or have we given up? Have we accepted this is the way it is? This is the way it's always going to be. What do you want God to do for you? And the Bible says, if you want him to, he will give you the desires of your heart. It's good to reflect and find out what are the desires in our hearts. If you truly want to live for Jesus, he will give you good desires. And if you're a bit confused about that, you can even ask him for some. Lord, I need some good desires. I want to walk with you. And Psalm 84, which we sang again earlier, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And this amazed me when I first read it when I was a young Christian. I thought, that can't be right. It's all duty and challenge and doing the right thing. And we can get discouraged from asking. You know, it says in James, no, we ask, we don't receive because we ask wrongly, because our desires are all wrong. But we can ask. And a good example of this is in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's a good place to start. Give us this day our daily bread. It's all asking God for stuff. You might find this all rather difficult, asking stuff from God, but you could ask God to give you the desire to get close to him. Get closer to him. Closer to God the Father, closer to Jesus, the source of all light and life and love, in whose presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. Now, if you come into the presence of God, when you really get to know him, he's not a grumpy old father looking down judgmentally and thinking, okay, have you done the right thing today? No, he's in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And I remember the night I became a Christian, I felt that joy that God had given in me in my heart. And I'd never known anything like it before. It changed me from being a grumpy person into quite a joyful person. And you can come into the presence of God through Jesus. The Bible is very clear about that. We have the right of access into his presence. If we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have the right of access into his presence. There is another group of people who can also have access to the king, not just the courtiers and the ambassadors, those who are doing his bidding. And that group of people is his family. Have you ever thought about that? If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you can call God Father, and you have access to him whenever you want. So there we are. There's a challenge. Let's pray. Lord, bring me closer to you. Bring me closer to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me come into your presence. Let me hear what you want me to do. And Paul puts it this way. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're actually called to be like this, to actually do what God says, to actually speak his words into our situations and into the lives of those around us. And remember, nothing is too difficult for God, which we sang earlier. And that comes to the end of our study, pretty much. But I hope that's encouraged you, that God is with you. If you are for him, if you are seeking him, that's because he's drawn you to do that. If you have a longing to be in his presence, he's put that longing there. And pray, Lord, lead me into your presence. Let me come when I get on. And how can we do that, of course? God's in heaven, we're on earth. How can we come into his heavenly courts? And it happens when we're on our knees, when we're praying. By the Spirit, our spirits are with him in heaven. We are joined to Jesus. We're in Christ. And that's how we come into his presence. So I think God's encouraging us. Let's do that. That day of prayer that's coming up, I shall actually be away that weekend, I'm afraid, but it'll be in my mind, nevertheless, that we're praying and coming into the presence of God. And who knows what God will do. Amen.